Invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Paul's first letter to the Church of God at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We begin reading at verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, this is the holy and perfect word of our God. Let us hear him. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the Spirit of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May the Lord open these words of his to our understanding, to our hearts, to our minds, that we may believe them, that we may live them, that we may glorify the Lord who gave them. Let us now look to the Lord together this morning in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come to you as weak and needy people. We come, Father, as those who have no strength in ourselves to honor and serve you. We come as those, Father, who so quickly turn aside to the right hand and to the left. We're so easily ensnared by the sin that still remains in us, by the temptations of the devil, and by the many sinful, evil, and wicked things that are all around us. Father, we come to you in all of our human frailty, in all of our weakness, knowing that you are strong, knowing that you are almighty, knowing that you are able to save to the uttermost those who come unto you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come, Father, today asking for your blessing, asking for your power to be made perfect in our weakness, asking for the light of Jesus Christ to fill us, and asking, Father, that your word may fill our hearts and fill our minds and fill our mouths. Asking, Father, that your word will teach us and instruct us, that we may have the mind of Christ, that we may understand your wisdom, which comes from above, which the Holy Spirit teaches, that we may have spiritual discernment, that we may be able to receive and see the value of and lay hold of and rest in and run after all the things that you give to your people and that you set before us in your word. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of your word. We thank you that we may not only read your word every day, we may not only hide it in our hearts as we memorize it, but we may gather together in your house. And there you send your messenger, the herald, who opens to us the words of life, who explains and applies the word of your grace, the promises of your covenant, the gospel, your love and your faithfulness, and the many promises that you have made. Father, we pray that you will give us ready minds and eager hearts, and that our wills may be made willing to follow and to serve you in the day of your glorious power. We thank you, Father, for a beautiful day, a day in which you shine forth in all of your beauty and glory, a day in which your mighty works are seen throughout the world, a day, Father, in which the greatest works are not those told on the nightly news, nor reported on the radio waves, nor written in the newspapers and magazines, but the greatest works, O Lord our God, are your works, the work of creation, the work of providence by which you uphold and govern all things, by which you conduct and lead the events of history in every place, in every land, and you lead every person to accomplish that which you have decreed from eternity for your own glory and for the advancement of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, that your judgment and your justice and your truth and your righteousness and your mercy and your grace may be so gloriously and powerfully displayed in all the earth. The greatest works, Father, are the works that are done by your Holy Spirit, which no man can see, even as no man can see the wind that blows, but only the things that it blows. And so, Father, we pray today that your Holy Spirit might work mightily in the hearts of men, whether young or old, whether male or female, whether slave or free, whether bound in sin or seemingly righteous and upright. Lord, work in the heart, work in the mind, work in the will to turn those who are lost, those who are rebels, those who are stubborn and hard, to melt them and to bring them under your holy and righteous dominion, to make them your faithful and eager servants. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will use your word to that end, and use the preaching of the gospel to that end, and also, Father, to strengthen and feed and nourish and build up believers in our most holy faith. For if we are not strengthened, if we do not feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we shall faint, we shall become weary, we shall fall. We thank you, Father, that you've made the stars, you've made all the heavenly bodies, you've put them all in their places, and they all declare your praise and your glory. And you've also made man in your image, to see the stars, the sun and the moon, and all the things that you have created, and to bow down before you and to worship you. Father, it is so grievous that so many pay only lip service to you, but in their hearts they do not worship you, nor do they bow down before you and honor and obey you. Father, we pray that you will be pleased to bring many out of the blindness and darkness of their sin into the glorious light and liberty of your children. We pray that it will please you today to add to your church those that you save, whether it be those that are known to us in this part of your world or in this land, or those that are in many other lands, in far and distant places of the earth. Father, we pray that you will build your church, that the gates of hell and all the designs of the evil one will not be able to stand against it. And Father, we pray that your church may be preserved, that it may be kept, that it may not be scattered by the wicked one, that it may not be torn apart by heresies and by wrong teaching and by wolves in sheep's clothing. We pray that you would turn hearts, people, to repudiate every false god and every wicked way. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will deliver us from the violence and the hatred and the pollution that men seek to spew forth everywhere. Lord, preserve to us righteousness and peace and safety and law and order. And we pray, Father, for those many who have suffered the loss of family and loved ones and friends. Lord, we pray that they may turn to you, because only you are the Lord and giver of life. And only you can give grace and comfort even to those who sorrow and mourn. Only you can raise the dead. Only you can save the lost. Only you can bring life and blessing out of death and destruction. And Father, we pray for your Spirit's work in those who seek their own remedy, who seek their own strength, who seek to find their own way, and to be pleasing to you in their own righteousness. Lord, we ask that you will humble them, that you will bring them to the end of themselves, that they may see the emptiness of their own resources and cry out to you for the abundance of your grace and of your gifts. Heavenly Father, we pray today for your blessing upon Linda Carner as she labors in Japan. We pray that you will strengthen her, give her health, bless her relationships with the students that she teaches, open their hearts to believe and obey you. We pray, Father, that you will Bless the ministry of Reverend John Rowe and his wife Winnie in Chicago. We ask that you will open the hearts of many in the middle of that great city to see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ and to come to learn of Him. We pray, Father, that you will bless Reverend Alan Strange and Reverend Derek Vandermeulen as they continue in their labor of editing Trinity Psalter Hymnal. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they will have wisdom and that you will bless their decisions and that you will lead them and the many others who have a hand in the preparation and production of this book to produce something that will be a great blessing to your people, that your people will be able to use to praise you and to lift up the glory of your holy name. We pray that you will strengthen Craig and Ray Colburn and help them, Father, that as they bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the many in Japan who have no interest or whose heart is set upon some false idol, Lord, we pray that you will open their hearts to hear and to believe, that you will call many who are lost into the fellowship of the gospel. We pray for you to bless those who are sick, bless those who are struggling with problems, with burdens, with trials, with afflictions. Bless those, Father, who are burdened with pain and suffering. We pray that you will heal and restore. Be with those who are persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Open their hearts, Father, we pray, to see that you work all things together for good to those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. Deliver them, we pray, from violence and from hatred and from anger and wrath. And protect them, preserve their life. And Father, we pray that you will give to us a fervent spirit of prayer, that you will bless our families, bless our homes. May we seek to be faithful in our responsibilities as your servants, as parents, as husbands and wives, as brothers and sisters, by your strength, with the help of your word, through the power of your spirit. We pray that we may grow in the faith, grow in love and in righteousness and in holy and godly living, that we may nurture and minister to one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with those who are expecting babies. Grant them health and strength. Grant them healthy children, safe delivery. Be with those who are elderly and provide for them even in the frailty and weakness of their flesh. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless also those who serve in our armed forces, that they may be protected from harm, physical harm, but also protected by your Spirit from the many things that would destroy their soul. We pray that you will make the ministry of your word true and mighty, and that you will use it, Father, in the lives of those especially who are far from family and friends and even far from home. Father, we pray that you will grant to the delegates to the National Convention in this week your wisdom and guidance and wisdom and understanding, that they may do your will and glorify your name. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in all of our lives, including in the hearts and lives of those who labor in civil government, the fear of you might increase, and the fear of man might decrease. The love of righteousness might increase, and the hatred of what is evil and lawless might increase. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will preserve us in this land from neglecting you and turning away from the light of the Scriptures. and thinking that we can keep ourselves up by our own strength, for surely we cannot. Father, we pray that you will be merciful to us. Hear our prayer and deliver us for your own name's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us bring to the Lord this morning our tithes and offerings, and after the offering has been received, we will sing together number 63, letter B, in the red songbook. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for all the gifts that you daily pour out upon us. Receive these gifts that we bring to you, which are only a portion of what you have given to us. And bless them, Father. Bless them that they may not be wasted, but that they may count for the furthering of the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, that the truth of your word and the grace and love of Christ may be proclaimed in our midst and throughout all the earth. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will attend that word, that your Spirit will anoint your word, and that you will make that word a blessing and effectual and life transforming in us and in many others. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 63, selection B, will stand as we sing. 63B. Please be seated. The text for the sermon this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is common to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as saying that we cannot even imagine what God has prepared for His people in heaven. People say, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. They stop there, not realizing that Paul's main point is in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. In this text, the Apostle Paul is saying the wisdom of this world is not able to discover the things of God. The natural or carnal mind is not able to know the deep spiritual things of our most holy religion. Paul writes in verses 7 through 10, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery which God, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And Paul goes on to write in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In our text, the Lord states a great fact. The things of God cannot be perceived by man's eye, ear, or heart. True believers can only know the deep things of God because God reveals them to believers by His Holy Spirit. God divides all men into two kinds of people, the natural person and the spiritual person. What is the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man? The world has changed and debased what the words natural and spiritual mean. The world today calls someone spiritual because they are interested in the occult or the supernatural or unusual things or in their own spirit. And they're trying to find their inner self and find who they really are. What does God's word say a spiritual man is and a natural man is? First, in this passage, God compares their spiritual knowledge. The spiritual knowledge of the natural man and the spiritual knowledge of the spiritual man. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The natural man and the world and the rulers of this age have wisdom and knowledge. What kind of wisdom and knowledge is it? The natural man has a certain knowledge of natural things. He can know a lot about literature, or a lot about art, or a lot about opera, or a lot about sports, or engineering, or building things, or making maps, or producing videos, or some other field of knowledge in the world. The natural man can even have great knowledge of the spiritual world. He can know the latest spiritual fashions. And yet all of this wisdom and knowledge is of this age. It is limited to this world. Paul proves this by what the natural man does to the wisdom of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus took to himself a true human nature. He died on the cross in place of sinners to redeem us from all of our sins. This is the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom of God. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The men who crucified Jesus Christ were not ignorant men. They were educated. They were great leaders. They were political leaders. They were religious leaders. They had great knowledge of natural things. The scribes and the Pharisees had a great but superficial knowledge of spiritual things. They only knew the surface. The spiritual things that one can know by natural human wisdom that is of this world. They did not know the hidden wisdom of God. They did not know Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And the proof is the way they treated Jesus. One way that you can infallibly know whether you are a true believer, whether you are saved, whether you are spiritual, is how you treat Jesus Christ. It is not how much education you have. It is not how much you follow the latest spiritual trends and fads and fashions. But how do you treat? How do you view? How do you react to God's wisdom? Have you seen beyond the surface? Have you seen the enormous significance of Jesus Christ? Or do you disregard him? Neglect him? Turn away from him? Turn your back on him? Ignore him because you have not seen who Jesus really is and what Jesus can do, even for you? To ignore Jesus Christ shows your lack of spirituality. It shows that you are a natural person, that you are confined to this world and to your own reason, to your own understanding. If you did know Christ, you would react very differently. You would run after Christ with love and with affection. You would put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You would follow him. You would value him more than anything else in all of the world. You would worship him. You would obey him. You would honor him. You would serve him and him alone. That is what the spiritual man does. He sees beyond the surface. The people who crucified Jesus Christ just saw a man. They saw a despised man. They saw a weak man. They saw a man crucified in weakness. There were even some at the crucifixion who saw beyond the surface. The thief on the cross and the centurion at the foot of the cross had a spiritual knowledge and wisdom. They saw something that the others did not see. The greatest proof of their spiritual knowledge and wisdom was their response to Jesus Christ. Their exclamations of faith. Their adoration and worship and love. This is one of the infallible ways by which you can tell whether you are a natural person or a spiritual person. How do you react to? How do you view? How do you regard the Lord Jesus Christ? Second, in this passage, God compares the spiritual experience of the natural man and the spiritual man. Verse 9 describes the spiritual experience of the natural man. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This describes every person by nature. It describes you and me as we were born into this world. It describes every person without the Spirit of God. Our eyes do not see. Our ears do not hear. Our hearts do not understand the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. It is like trying to describe the tropics to someone who has only known the Arctic. The things of God are inaccessible to the natural man. There's a huge barrier. With enough time and with enough instruction, most of us would be able to grow in natural knowledge of any subject. We may not be good at mathematics, but with enough time and instruction, we would be able to make some progress. Our eyes would begin to see, our ears would begin to hear, our minds would begin to understand. In our text, the Lord is saying, no matter how long you try, no matter how much help you get, your eyes cannot see, your ears cannot hear, your heart cannot understand spiritual things. The things of God are inaccessible knowledge to the natural man. When spiritual things are described, the natural man's eyes just cannot see them. His ears cannot hear them. His heart just cannot understand them. Psalm 63 describes the spiritual experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and of every true believer. Do you know anything about the soul thirsting for God? Do you know anything about this desire to behold the power of God and the brightness of His glory? Do you know anything about God's loving kindness that is better than life? Do you know anything about your soul being satisfied with marrow and with fatness? Do you know anything about remembering God on your bed and meditating on Him in the night watches? Do you know anything about your soul following close behind God? Or if you are honest, do you say, my eyes have never seen these things? My ears have never heard them. My heart has never understood these things. I have no idea what you're talking about. I can talk about going to church. I can talk about reading my Bible. I can talk about praying. I can talk about trying to be good. But I know nothing about the language of that spiritual experience described in Psalm 63. I know nothing about that spiritual experience. If that is your honest conclusion, then you are a natural person. You still have only your own fallen nature to get you through life and through death and through the judgment of God. Compare and contrast the Christian's spiritual experience with the spiritual experience of the natural man. Paul writes in verses 9 and 10 of our text, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." There's a big difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. The spiritual man has experienced these spiritual truths and realities. Many people quote verse 9 to describe what the Christian will experience in the future. But what Paul is actually saying is, no, it is not a future experience, but a present experience. Our eyes see, our ears hear. It truly has entered into our hearts the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. The Christian has experienced and has heard and has seen and has understood the wonderful gifts that God has prepared for those who love Him. We experience them here and now in this earth and in this life, in this soul. And we shall also experience them in an even greater way, in an even more glorious way, in the life that is to come, in eternity, in heaven. The Christian says, I know about thirsting for God. I've experienced longing for God in a dry and thirsty land. I have seen God's power and God's glory, and I long to see more. I've tasted that God's loving kindness is better than life. My soul has been satisfied with God, as with marrow and as with fatness. It is better than the richest foods that I have ever tasted. I've lain on my bed in the middle of the night, unable to sleep, but not fretting, because I remember God. And I meditate on Him with great joy. Yes, my soul has enjoyed the blessed experience of following close behind the Lord. Here is someone who knows exactly what Paul is talking about in this passage. How does he experience that? Is it by study? Is it by research? Is it by gaining more degrees? No. It's by God's revelation. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. It is not something that you can earn. It is not something that you deserve. It is not something that you can work for. It is only God's gift to you. These precious experiences in the Christian life that God has prepared are His gift to those who love Him. Verse 10 begins with the words, as it is written. Paul is quoting Isaiah, in which the Lord speaks of His mighty deliverance of His people from captivity in Babylon. Their eyes, their ears, their hearts will be overwhelmed with God's mighty deliverance. The greatest minds of the greatest people would not be able to describe, even to fathom, what God's glorious deliverance of His people from captivity in Babylon will be like. They would never even come close to what that experience was like. I never saw it. Ear never heard it. It never entered their hearts until they experienced it. Until God told them what it would be like. We read in Psalm 126 about those who came back from the captivity. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Those who return from Babylon to Zion are saying it was better than we could have ever guessed, better than we could have ever imagined. It was better than anything we could have designed or created. It far exceeded our wildest expectations. This is what the Christian feels when he compares himself to what he was before God saved him. When, as a natural man, he heard the gospel preached, or he heard Christians witnessing, or he heard Christians talking about their experiences, he said, I did not know anything about that. I do not understand it. I've never experienced these things. I wonder what it would be like. Some of us may go home from church and sit down and wonder, what is it like to be a Christian? I wonder what kind of thoughts, what kind of feelings, what kind of experiences I might have. if I were a Christian. I wonder what it would actually be like to know Jesus Christ. I wonder what it would be like to have love in my heart for God. I wonder what it would be like to taste true repentance unto life, to have true faith. No matter how much you think, no matter how much you imagine, no matter how many times you guess, no matter what you might dream, you will never even come close. God promises that here in our text. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, heart has not understood the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Is that not your experience, dear child of God, when you look back before the Lord saved you? You could not fathom God's gifts and God's blessings to His people. The half was not told you. Are you a natural person or a spiritual person when it comes to these spiritual experiences? Think of Nicodemus. What was he like? He was a teacher in Israel. He was a rabbi. He was well educated. He was well taught in the scriptures. Jesus spoke to him of the new birth. He spoke to him of the experience of being born from above. What was Nicodemus' reply? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can these things be? His eyes did not see, his ears did not hear, his heart did not understand. And Jesus replied to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" That is true of so many who profess to know Christ. Are you a natural man saying, "How can these things be?" Or are you a spiritual man saying, "The half of what God has prepared for those who love Him was not told me"? Third, in this passage, God compares the spiritual receptivity of the natural man and the spiritual man. Verse 14, Paul writes, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." It is as though there is a transmitter sending out a clear signal, a strong signal. And yet when it reaches you, you have no receiver to conduct the message into your hearing, into your mind, into your heart. That is how God describes the natural man. God speaks spiritual words in a spiritual way in the Bible, loudly and clearly and plainly. But the natural man has no receiver. He has no receptors. He has nothing to conduct the message into his understanding. It does not matter how often that signal is beamed out, how far and how wide and how often it is broadcast. It just keeps going straight by him. It just bypasses him. God says the natural man is not able to know these spiritual things. It is not a matter of choice. The natural man does not decide for himself, "Will I hear or will I not hear? Will I understand or will I not understand?" No, the natural man cannot hear. He cannot see. He cannot understand spiritual things. He has no receiver to receive the message. It does not matter how often the message is broadcast if you do not have the receiver. That is why it is foolishness to you. Is that true of you? Can you honestly say that you have never heard God's word preached and said to yourself, "That's ridiculous. That's absurd. That's foolishness"? Is the problem with the message, or is the problem with you? Why is it foolishness? Why is it absurd? Why is it ridiculous? Why is it beyond belief to you? It is not because of your intellectual ability. It is because of your spiritual ability. That is hard. You are saying that with all my education, all my degrees, all my work experience, all my achievements, I cannot even receive the things of God, let alone understand them. But that Christian with that little education and few achievements can understand more than I can? Yes, the Christian has the receiver. And that is why Psalm 119, 98 through 100 says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." I know more than people with vast amounts of years of experience and education, because one has a receiver and the other does not. The spiritual person receives because he has a receiver. The receiver is the Spirit of God. How are we going to get knowledge of God out of God and into our souls? How can we receive and understand the things of God? Paul writes in verse 11, "No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." You know what is in your own heart. Who knows God? The Spirit of God knows the things of God. How does God reveal the things of God to us? Through His Spirit. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." The Holy Spirit of God goes deep into God and brings out truth, knowledge, and wisdom. He broadcasts it to those who also have the Spirit of God. It is a spiritual transmission from the Spirit of God to those who have the Spirit of God. Look at verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." This is what explains the knowledge and the experience of the spiritual man. He has the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what makes him spiritual and distinguishes him from the natural man. Who are you? When you look at your spiritual receptivity and how you respond to the Word of God, does most of it pass you right by? Does it all sound foolish and absurd and ridiculous? Or are you a spiritual person? You may not be able mentally and intellectually, but you are growing in spiritual knowledge and experience. And the only reason is you have the Spirit, which is of God, which delves deep into God and goes deep into your soul. And fourth, in this passage, God compares the spiritual resources of the natural man and the spiritual man. What has the natural man received? What are his spiritual resources? The natural man has the spirit of the world to help him as he lives and undergoes trials and prepares for death and judgment and eternity. The extent of his spiritual resources is the spirit of the world. What is that? What resources can we get from the world? What characterizes the world? How does the world try to face these things in life? The spirit of the world is the spirit of man's logic and reason and wisdom and strength. If it is logical, if it is reasonable, if it fits with man's wisdom, if man can understand it, then the natural man accepts it and receives it. It is the spirit of what you can see, touch, and hear. If it is verifiable, if it is supported with evidence that I trust, then I will put my confidence in it. It is the spirit of the world. If I can see, hear, and touch it, then I will receive it. If it follows logic, reason, evidence, empiricism, materialism, what man can verify, then I will receive it. That's the natural man's faith. It is faith. It's what he trusts in. For him, faith is the substance of things he can understand and see and touch and verify. At least he thinks he can. The spiritual man has far greater resources than that. He has the Spirit of God, which has the logic of God, which is greater than man's reason and man's logic and man's thoughts, and is not verifiable by natural senses. True faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The resources of the spiritual man are vast and powerful. They're invisible, intangible, inaudible, but substantial and mighty compared with what the world has. What resources do you have in your life? On what are you depending? In what do you trust? Is it the spirit of the world? Or is it the Spirit of God? Fifth, in this passage, God compares the spiritual discernment of the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man has no spiritual discernment. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man can have tremendous discernment in natural things. He can distinguish with his eye the difference between an authentic and a fake painting. He can distinguish with his ear the music of Telemann and Handel. He can discern with his mouth the best food from the best chef. The nose can distinguish between plants. The natural senses and the natural mind can have great discernment. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God, the natural man has no discernment. It is utterly beyond him, because he does not have the Spirit of God. The spiritual man judges all things. He comes to decisions about spiritual, moral, and religious matters that are different from what the world thinks, because he's taught of God. When the Spirit shows him a truth, he holds on to it, no matter how many people throw it away. When the Spirit of God convicts him of sin, he will turn away from that sin. He will fight against that sin. He will hate that sin, no matter how many people love it and say, "It's okay." He has the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God gives the Christian access to the very mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the spiritual man can discern between truth and error, between right and wrong, between what is genuine and what is false. How often people's spirituality is determined by who is with them at the time, by personal interest, by peer pressure. The spiritual man stands alone if necessary. He stands apart from those around him. He so feels the power of God in his life that he stands alone, if necessary, believing and doing what is right and what is proper, no matter what the consequences. And finally, in this passage, God compares the spiritual language of the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man's language is that which man's wisdom teaches. He can talk about spiritual things, but he has only learned the words. He does not really understand what he's talking about. The spiritual man speaks the wisdom of God, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When the Spirit of God teaches the spiritual person a truth or a doctrine from the Bible, does he compare with what science says? Does he compare it with the professors and with the philosophers and with the experts? With what secular history teaches? No, he compares the New Testament with the Old Testament. He compares Scripture with Scripture. Does it fit? Does it match? He speaks in a spiritual language. You can tell. The natural man and the spiritual man can say the same words, but there's a difference. The natural man can speak of spiritual things with incredible eloquence, and the spiritual man might even stumble over his words and his syllables, and he might sound confused at times. But the spiritual man detects the Spirit of God in the spiritual man, and he detects the spirit of the world in the natural man. There is a difference. Are you a natural man or a spiritual man? Has God revealed the deep things of God to you? The things which He has prepared for those who love Him? Ask yourself, who am I? Where am I going? Where is the natural man going? Where is the spiritual man going? Do you not need the Spirit of God? Do you not need the Holy Spirit of God to transform you and to change you? Plead for Him to change your mind. Beg Him to change your heart by His power and grace. Do you not long for it? Do you not want it? Keep asking God until He reveals to you through His Holy Spirit the things which He has prepared for those who love Him, both in this life and in the life which is to come for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit so that we can receive and discern and understand spiritual things, the things that You reveal to us by Your Spirit. Father, we acknowledge that we are not able by our human intellect, we are not able by our fallen nature, we are not able by our natural discernment to understand, to see, to hear, to grasp, to comprehend, to see the value of the things that You have prepared for those who love You. The gifts of faith and repentance and everlasting life, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of Holy Scripture, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so much more. But Father, we thank You for the Spirit and for the working of the Spirit in us, that Spirit dwells in us and enables us to learn, to grow in, to receive, to trust in, to believe the things concerning You, the things concerning eternity, and to give us the right understanding of this life so that we understand and believe and obey the truth and not the lie. And Father, we pray for Your mercy toward those who cannot discern nor receive these things. O Lord, give them Your Spirit and open their hearts by that birth from above to see You in Your glory and to long for You and to know Jesus Christ, Your wisdom, and Your power. For to know Him is to have eternal life. Give us more of the Lord Jesus. Give us repentance for those sins that still dwell within us. Give us Your strength and Your wisdom to fight against all the evil and wickedness and all the unbelief in our hearts, that we may be found faithful in the day of the Lord Jesus and His appearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.